Standing for the word.
Beloved, please open your Bibles to 1 John. We're departing from series. We're actually between series. I'm not certain what we'll preach next from the Old Testament, but meanwhile, I pick up some passages here and there that hopefully will be of strength and of interest to the life of Covenant Church, and be an opportunity to hear from other places in the Bible, just shorter passages, one-offs, as you might say. So the text, I'll just preach from verses 3 and 4, but I'll begin with verse 1, 1 John and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father, and which was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Thus reading so far in God's Word. Let's pray. Lord, this greeting that we have from our elder brother John is more than just a greeting. We see here wonderful truth, wonderful light, wonderful joy that was the apostles and the fellowship of the triune God. May, Lord, we know that same joy. May we know what John knows here. May we see what John sees, the glory of the common life of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the common life in God through the God-man, the mediator, Christ. And we pray, Lord, that not only we might see and understand it and enjoy it, but we might exult whenever we hear of new conversions, of others being brought into the kingdom by the mighty gospel of your Son, Jesus. And we pray that that would ever be our heart's desire, that we would truly engage in the commission you gave to your church. Now bless this reading and bless the preaching. Bless the table that accompanies the fellowship, the communion that we have with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and with one another. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Several years ago, I obtained a tape. Back then, things that we recorded on cassette tape. But anyway, it was a tape that was sent to me by Michael Scott Horton's outfit in California. And he was a young man, and he was a young theologian at the time, and he was going about at the Evangelical Book Distributors Society. They had a convention, I believe it was in Chicago, and he was there on the floor of the convention, and he was recording the responses to one question that he was asking those Christian educators. Bear in mind that these are all professional people. Some of them are in sales. Some of them are authors themselves. Some of them are what we call Christian artists, whatever that is. I'm not sure what that is, but there's that category. And the question was, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? And it was hard to listen to that tape because it was not something that you would listen to and find entertaining, because most of the people didn't. No, it was embarrassing, and Michael Scott Horton persisted in the exercise because he was surely hopeful that there would be somebody at that important convention in Chicago. After all, this is the Christian trade, and there's a great amount of literature being sold through such a distribution channel. He came to one man who boldly came to the microphone and gave the right answer. And he even gave a scripture reference. It was 1 Corinthians 15, and he said it was the narrative of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. That was what Paul was first excited to deliver of first importance to the Corinthians. He said, and that is the gospel that we proclaim. Well, the man who answered rightly, and Michael Scott Horton was, of course, very, very relieved that R.C. Sproul gave a right answer. hold on a second. Now you laugh, okay? But sometimes the simplest things are the hardest to see. And we do use the word fellowship quite freely. It's something that we all take for granted as Christians that we enjoy, but what exactly is fellowship? And I'm not going to explore all of what fellowship is. I just want to describe to you what the essential fellowship is. And if we get this right, if we get the essential fellowship right, we'll see that the blessing of that fellowship will spill over into all of life. And then we'll be in a better position to judge the rightness or the wrongness of any Christian gathering that calls itself a fellowship. And that's the exercise for tonight. It's a wonderful word, just like gospel is a wonderful word. Fellowship is a wonderful word, so let's see how John is using it here, and by context, maybe determine its meaning. The teaching here this evening is as follows. The essential fellowship of the saints is the shared life of the Trinity with the Trinity and with members of Christ's spiritual body. That's the essential fellowship. The essential fellowship of the saints is the shared life of the Trinity with the Trinity and with the members of Christ's spiritual body. It's a common life. It's a shared life. It's what koinonia means. Communion, fellowship, synonyms. 4 points. First point, Christians desire that others join them in holy fellowship. And you say, well, that goes without saying, but no, John says it here, and that's why he's writing his epistle. He's describing the Christian life. He's describing Christian life not theoretically, but very practically in terms of, well, these are the things that the Christians enjoy, and these are the practices that are that Christians are found in because of the shared life of God. And so in saying this, he's very excited that others would join him in that. And so he says, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Christ. And we are writing so that our joy may be complete. In other words, as you read this, I hope that you will believe. And if you haven't believed before, I hope that you'll be convinced, because our desire is that you come to certainty with respect to these truths. Christians desire that others join them in holy fellowship. This is the hope and the desire of the Apostle John in this epistle. And that's why John is writing this epistle. Now, the desire is founded upon his testimony, but better than that, better than the testimony of two or three, it's on the apostolic testimony concerning the Lord Jesus. And these apostles, all except Paul, who later was called as one who was untimely born, he said, had seen him with their own eyes in the flesh as a man, and he had heard them. They had all heard him with their own ears. This is something that is historical. This is something that is empirical. This is something that would hold up in court as valid evidence. Others then are included in this holy fellowship that is being described here by John by receiving the testimony, by believing the testimony of the apostles. The apostles are the very first ambassadors and emissaries. They were the disciples, and when they had learned the faith completely, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to go out, and that faith has been coming to the rest of the world from Jerusalem ever since. Others are included in the Holy Fellowship by believing the apostolic testimony, not by firsthand experience as the apostles have, but by the faith of that proclamation. And the word of promise, the word of hope, is that gospel that was defined there in Chicago in the Evangelical Book Distributors Convention. The gospel, a narrative of the person and work of the Lord Jesus, especially his vanquishing death, especially of his becoming sin for us. He who knew no sin, the spotless Lamb of God, dying on behalf of a guilty race, that might be reconciled, that might be brought together and the estranged ones brought, who were excluded from friendship with God, brought to be friends with God, sons of God, in his house forever, at peace with God by the reclamation that is in Christ. Now, this is the hope, the desire of all true Christians. They desire all the world, as many as can possibly come, to come into this fellowship, because we ourselves are flesh, and we recognize the misery attendant to sin and the fearful judgments of conscience, the dread expectations of death, and all of the shame that goes with sin. And we're in dread, we're not sure, and we feel the misery and the curse of the law. This is something that's experienced, even though people deny it and say, well, we're atheists, I'm not sure about these things. They know that something is terribly wrong with the world and terribly wrong with themselves. So the hope is the final solution. Christ, crucified Christ, risen and ascended to the right hand of God. This is the great purpose of the commission, the great commission given by Christ in Matthew 28. Not only the proclamation of the Lord and his great victory on behalf of sinners, but all of his teaching. The Lord said, go out therefore baptizing, teaching them all things whatsoever that I have commanded you. And he said, lo, I'm with you always. As you do this, I'm always here to help you. Now, my friends, Christians desire that others join them in holy fellowship. And, you know, we sing that song every once in a while, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. We sing that with zeal. We sing that with zesto, because it would be marvelous if our churches, if our halls would be filled with voices and filled with Christians. And that is a possibility. The Lord can bring about revival. And we pray for a revival. And we point friends and families to the Lord and invite them to come to church. And this desire is a holy desire. And it is one of the marks of a true Christian. Now, all of us, I think, have to fan that hope and that desire into flame, because we sometimes are brighter in that hope and sometimes are dimmer in that hope. But it ought to be a hope that abides. Just like John says, what we really want is to enjoy this fellowship with God, enjoy this fellowship with one another, and we pray that others would join us. And when others do join us, either by a new confession of faith, especially by a repentance like that, the angels rejoice and we rejoice as well. It lends to great joy. Christians desire that others join them in holy fellowship. The second point of this passage is that Christian fellowship is the fellowship, the very communion of the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have an everlasting, holy, and loving friendship. That is to say, a life together. There was never a time where the Son was not alive without the Father, nor the Father from the Son. They have always enjoyed their friendship. They have always had all things in common and all agreement in will. They are equally God in essence, and the Son is not subordinate to the Father in his essence. Both are infinite, holy, and eternal spirits. And even the Jesus, the person, as he's begotten from the Father, is as a God, as God of himself. That is to say, he has aseity. He is the eternal God and had no beginning. Now, that's a holy mystery. I don't know that I can say much more about that. But that's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this loving and holy and everlasting fellowship of peace and enjoyment. And enjoyment. Now, a Christian enters into this fellowship. He enters into this fellowship through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is apart from this fellowship until he has union with Christ his head. And then, having union with Christ in head and the Holy Spirit, he shares all things with Christ, including this divine fellowship. A Christian then has fellowship with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some of you may think, well, I'm not so familiar with the Father as I am with the Lord Jesus. I've studied the Gospels and I know more about Jesus. Well, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, the Lord reminds Andrew. And, this doctrine of the Holy Spirit, I'm not sure. Well, yes, you are. He is with you always, and He is your Lord. He is the Lord God Himself. So a Christian has friendship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is not more familiar to you than the Father. Jesus is not more your friend than the Father. The Holy Ghost is ever with you, but He is not any nearer to you than the Lord Jesus or the Father, because where one of the persons is, the triune God is. God, the Godhood is inseparable in that way. And so all Christians have fellowship with the triune God, with the Trinity. Well, by the way, I should say as in the margin here, the word Trinity is not being used any longer as frequently as it had been in previous ages. We are, as a church, as an evangelical church, forgetting the doctrine of the Trinity. And without Trinity, nothing in the Bible makes any sense. Nothing makes any sense. Just on the side. All Christians have fellowship, then, with the Godhead, and being in Christ, all Christians have fellowship, that is to say, a shared life. There's a shared life with each other, essentially. All Christians, whether they know each other's names, whether they know their locations on earth, their GPS locations, all the invisible church, not just by decree of God, but experientially, in the Lord, there's a mystery, a spiritual mystery, in that all who enjoy have union with the Lord Jesus do have this common life. Now, this life is not given to us through God without mediation. The life that is in Jesus is a shared life precisely because the Lord Jesus is a man. And if He were not a man, then the riches of this fellowship would not be transmutable to man, because God does not share this attribute or this gift with just anybody. The life is a characteristic. It's the essence of God, and He's not communicating that to man directly. He's communicating that to mankind through the man, the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus is the God-man. And so He is the very secret of entering into holy fellowship with the divine Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is through the mediator, the Lord Jesus. And that's why the gospel is so very important. We do not go out proclaiming theology. We go out proclaiming Christ and Him crucified and all the benefits of His mediation in both testaments, in New and in Old Testaments. He's the mediator of the covenant of grace. All Christians have fellowship with each other through the mediator, through the Spirit that is given out at the ascension of Christ, that is to say, through the Holy Spirit. And you experience this friendship, this Holy Communion, by faith. It is a communion that is there whether you are believing at the time or not, but it is experienced by faith. Yeah, let me say this again. You enter into it by faith, and having truly believed, you are received of God and justified. And you have fellowship with Christ. Whether you feel that or not, that's a truth. Some of the best saints in all of history have felt very dejected and very far from God, but they are not. God has His ways with His saints. But the fact of the matter is, by faith, they can even overcome much of that sense of alienation. And if we would humble ourselves and seek the Lord, we might find His friendship renewed in very unusual ways. He is near to the brokenhearted. He is near to those who cried to Him for help. Now we can thank God for this holy mystery. We can thank God, though we do not understand it fully, but we declare it and we can rejoice because John is happy to communicate this very important message. We are not strangers any longer. We are not left as orphans in the world. We have a God, and we have a friendship in God, and we have a friendship with heaven, and many friends are in heaven. Many, many friends are in heaven already. And so, my friends, we have all things in common already, even though sometimes heaven feels like a very alien, a very distant, a very strange place to us. We actually experience the life of heaven now, although by degree and in earnest, in small part, as it were, a first fruits. The third point, Christian fellowship is a participation in this life of the triune God. It's a little bit repetitious, but let me just fill it out. Christian fellowship is a participation, a partaking, you might say, of this life of the triune God. The fellowship then is intentionally spiritual. Why? Well, if we're going to have friendship with God and have all things in common with God, especially for now, what we'd have to find is that God is a spirit. Now, the mystery is that God, the Son, is at the right hand of God, and he has a glorified body, but that glorified body is a spiritual body. The glorified body of Christ in heaven is not a physical body, although he ascended physically. The glorified body of Christ is a spiritual body, and that's why when you dine on the Lord's Supper, you're actually feasting on the Lord Jesus spiritually. That would not be possible if he were a corporeal majesty. That is to say, flesh, as we know, flesh and blood. Now, when he appears after his resurrection, he's flesh and blood, and he ascended into heaven in flesh and blood, but he's a glorified man, and he has a glorified body, and he is a spirit at the right hand of God, wherever that throne is. The reason we don't see it is it's not a physical throne. It's a spiritual throne. And the right hand of God is a spiritual position for a spiritual God. And that's what God is, the Lord Jesus, the Son. Now, what we're saying is we establish this because otherwise, the fellowship that John is speaking of here would not be possible. If we were talking about a fellowship with a carnal or a physical or natural God, then we would be constrained to visit John and the rest of the apostles in Jerusalem to enjoy that fellowship. He's inviting us to a fellowship. Is John saying, well, please show up in Jerusalem, we'll have a good time? Anytime you're in Jerusalem, come by, we'll have a fellowship. Is that what he's saying? No. He's saying the fellowship is for all who believe. And so the fellowship transcends time and it transcends location. Well, what does that? A spirit. Spirit does that. And so it is in the essential fellowship that we're preaching here tonight is intensely spiritual. God is spirit. And it is a participation in Christ as members in his spiritual body. Now, none of this is going to make any sense unless we view it that way. The participation then is a sharing, a commonality, an exchange, as it were, of knowledge, wisdom, various spiritual gifts, graces, ministries, encouragements, supports. All of these things are exchanged among the members through the mediation of Christ, the head. His grace is, as it were, a sap flowing through all the members of his extremities. Now, this is quite something because this fellowship is ours by faith. We don't see him because he is spiritual, but we acknowledge with spiritual eyes, faith has spiritual eyes, and we see the glory of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as we hear the preached word, as we receive the sacraments, even in our prayers. We connote glory. Now, the wonderful thing about that is all this is ours for free. We partake of this freely by faith, established well on the Word of God that this is indeed the case and the promises of God. But I want you to understand how unique this is. You know, in any assembly of gathered Christians, we know that God is here, and we know that we meet before his throne as his people in the presence of angels. So you may think, well, now we're also in fellowship with angels. Well, there is a sense, if we stretch the word, that yes, we participate in heaven with the holy life of all those citizens. But we are not in the same way participating in fellowship with angels. No, angels do not participate in the life of Christ as we do. No, and besides that, there is no giving and taking, a sharing of life between Christians and angels. We are expressly told not to call out for angels for help. We don't appreciate, well, of course we do appreciate, but we don't cry out for them for help. We cry out to the Lord. And the Lord distributes his help using the ministry of angels. And they're all around us. But our fellowship is unique. We are in Christ. They are not in Christ. When angels see us in Christ, they marvel because we have an exalted position. And they who are stronger and holier and purer and older than we are do not enjoy that privilege. We have an intimacy. And the wonder of it is we were polluted, we were dead, we were gone, we were enemies, and then we have been raised. This is a constant amazement to the angels, and that's why they rejoice whenever they see one sinner repent. They see one sinner repent, and why they see them being incorporated into the mystical, spiritual body of Christ. And they're just amazed because they see the life, the friendship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there, and the friendship with every single one born of him. First John describes the life, the common life of the Christian in that way. The fellowship we have with one another when we confess sins and we walk in the light. We have fellowship with one another. This is something that the angels are amazed at. And so it transcends time because it's spiritual, and it transcends space. And those who believe John have that same fellowship that John is describing here. The same fellowship that the early Christian church had who believed the apostles. It is experienced personally, and it can be yours wherever you are because it's spiritual. When you're alone, and when you're alone, especially when you're alone in prayer, but you're always in communion with God, but the experience of it is more intense when you call upon his name and you are recalling his greatness and his promises to you. The experience is personal, but it is much more experienced in the gathered church. The ecclesia, the called out ones. That's why God has an interest in drawing us out. The call to worship is always all nations. Come, 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 come. He wants us to draw near. It's an invitation to friendship and fellowship and a commonality of life. And it's experienced more in the. It's not more true. It's established that Jesus Christ reigns in his body, is that mystical body. The number of the elect in that body neither changes nor is diminished by God's decree, eternal decree. It is changed as the decree falls out in time and people are converted as they come by faith into the Lord Jesus. But we experience this fellowship to a better extent and a greater extent in the gathered church. Unless, of course, the gathered church stumbles and is not really doing what it needs to be doing in worship. If things get cluttered by distractions, if the truth is not preached but it is twisted, if men and women are preaching other than Christ, if they're teaching other than Christ, things will impede that fellowship. Nevertheless, it should be a matter of great rejoicing wherever we go. Now, the more we acknowledge this truth, the greater the joy it will be for us. And that's why we should always be very careful to remember our membership vows and that we are here all together collectively as a commonwealth and that we are to be looking for one another's welfare and encouraging one another and asking about one another's progress in the faith and how are things going at work and how your children and how was your COVID shot. Have concern for one another. And we avoid fragmenting the body, unless it's of necessity, because of location of churches and limitations of the building of size, of the building site and all that. But we don't want to fracture. We don't want to fracture this holy union. Because it has been decreed that God wants all of his children enjoying the fellowship, the friendship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equal access for all, and equal access to one another. And that is the essential fellowship. So of course, if we have strife or discord, or if we have jealousies, if we have various groups that are cliques that will not receive one another because, well, we're just too different or whatever, we've got to go over that. And the way you overcome that is by faith. If we rely on nature, and if we rely on our personalities, some of us will be so extroverted as to be always into meddling to other people's business. And that's a nuisance. Some of us will be introverted. We'll never meddle with anybody. In fact, we'll just be off in a corner waiting for somebody to give us a firm handshake. But we enter these things by faith, knowing that God welcomes us and that He wants us to experience a shared life. Now, there are so many examples that can be shown here, and I don't need to tutor you because our deacons are very fine examples of this. Look at all the burst water pipes there, the result of the recent freeze. I mean, they're out and they're helping one another, and their time is as good as their friends' time. They're helpful with their knowledge and skill. And so this is just a great example that it's really all for one and one for all, because we are one body. And that's the essential unity that cannot be broken in bonds of love in the Holy Ghost that need to be expressed. The more we express it, the more joy a Christian church will have. In your own soul, the more we express this, the more joy you'll have. And that's the joy that we're talking about, that John is talking about. Now, in the church on earth, that koinonia, that fellowship, the communion, involves a sharing of all things, spiritual and material. Paul reminds his readers that the one who is taught should share all things with their teacher. That's an example of a shared life. Not everyone can devote themselves to ministry, and so those that are in ministry have already sacrificed much. They left homes, they left family members sometimes. They've taken much time out of employment. They've sacrificed wages. Pastors and preachers, they're not the best paid. And so, out of gratefulness, not out of necessity, but of an expression of a shared life. The life that John has, he's willing to share with all those that would come to him, and he'll teach them. The life that a minister has, he's willing to share that with all who come to him and listen. It is a sharing of the teaching of the word and its seals and sacraments and its signs with the physical helps that a church provides. So that's the church on earth. It's a sharing of all things. Now, all human society is meant to be pleasant. And no group of society ever comes together except there has some advantage of goodness. And this koinonia, this fellowship, this communion with God is the very essence of all society. Everything that we know of a dignified group, of civilization, of even a family, how a family should be, is rooted in the friendship and in the love, in the trust, in the shared life of Trinity. And that life needs to be reflected in each of our families, but it's especially and intensely manifested in the church, because we have a variety of gifts and a distinction of members across many geographies, many languages, all ages, all genders. And so it really is the best example of this common life of God with His creatures. The final point I want to say is that Christian joy is made complete. Christian joy is made complete at the fullness of the divine fellowship. I already mentioned how pleasant it is and how agreeable and how joyful it is when we hear that so-and-so converts. We've heard a recent testimony here of one of our estranged sons that they have come back to the faith. And we hear that, and whether that's new conversion or whether that's repentance, we rejoice. And God, the Father, rejoices because this one has returned home. The angels rejoice. Why? Because the fellowship augmented brings joy. The fellowship expressed and augmented, increased, brings joy. It's as it were, a fulfilling and part of the mandate, go be fruitful and multiply. The earth is filling up. In this case, the new heavens and the earth are filling up. And the new Adam is populating a whole new creation. And so in fulfilling that commandment, we are, as it were, tasting the very mission of mankind as a whole and why we were created. We were created for this fellowship, especially as expressed in many, many offspring, many, many believers. And when the universal church then is completed at the end of the age, then all our joy will be complete. The bride will be in perfect focus. All tribes, all nations, all languages will be gathered at the perfecting of the bride of Christ. And so close will be the intimacy that the church will then be presented as the betrothed will be presented as the very bride. And that union will be consummated. And you know what joy that brings a married couple? Well, that is the fulfillment of the joy. The intimacy of friendship, of sharing all things. All things that a husband has is the wife's. All things that the wife has is the husband's, or at least that's the way it used to be. And you don't have to be old-fashioned to preach that. That's what the Bible says. Remind me to take a breath every once in a while. But joy is the mark of this fellowship. Joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, of course. But it's because it's not that the Holy Spirit just issues forth joy as a fountain. It's that the Holy Spirit is the one who has necessarily annexed us to the God-man who is now God. And so we have life with God. Is this joy of yours real? Is it on the increase? Do you value this fellowship more and more? Or are you ready to give up on a church full of sinners? I told you that this church is an ark. It's an ark that's already afloat. The door was shut long ago, and we're a bunch of animals here, and it's very dirty. Very dirty, very stinky in God's ark. But in the ark is life. In the visible church on earth, we're afloat, and everything else floats, but is dead. We've got, by faith, we've got to receive the joy that God has in meeting us as his people, in meeting us with us personally. And of course, if God is not all our delight, if we're coming here and not really making him our chief delight and the culmination of all of our desires, then that will not be the case, because we have something less than God, an idol in mind, and we need to repent of that. But if we are seeking hard after God on even the lousy crumbs from this table will satisfy, because they're God's crumbs. And you know God, and you love God, or rather, God loves you. And that fellowship, my friends, is worth everything to sacrifice for. That is the calling of God and the irresistible draw, the beauty of the Lord, the goodness of his friendship, the peace that we have reconciled by the body and blood of Christ is worth more than all worlds. It's worth more than all created mankind. To conclude, all Christians relish this shared life that they have in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This life is available to all who believe in the Savior, the Lord Jesus, through the engrafting of the Holy Spirit. A primary feature of the divine fellowship is spiritual joy, which is the fruit of a lively faith. And that joy is an earnest of the joy of our future eternity with God. My friends, I don't know, a lot of you are not given to study theology, but by all means, see if you can pick up a book, you know, talk to Pastor Julian, maybe he'll give you a book that's easier to read than my old English white dead friends, you know. But do some study on the fellowship, that what we would call the intra-Trinitarian fellowship of God. How the Father relates to the Son, how the Son relates to the Father and the Holy Spirit. Study that, because that is the pattern, that is the framework out of which all of life follows, all goodness. Meditate on that. It is the pattern for all of life and for all of Christian fellowship. We say, I don't know how to behave in church. I'm not sure how to relate to people. Study the Trinity. Study the Trinity and you'll be able to understand to a greater degree how it is that we are to behave as sons of God in the church of God. And so take time and opportunities for this kind of fellowship. The most intense fellowship, of course, is the public worship of God. And that's why we do it here twice on Sundays. There's no set time in the Bible. It doesn't necessarily prescribe meeting twice on the Lord's Day. I'm not convinced that that is a requirement today. But I do know that if you were given a free day, 1 in 7, that we should make more time, the most time possible, to come together and avail of the day. And it makes sense, I think, and our session does too, think this way, that, hey, let's meet in the morning and let's meet later on in the day. Let's begin the day and let's close the day by calling on the name of the Lord, whom we want to bless. And so, my friends, make Sunday the best day of the week, because it is a foretaste of the life that is to come. And if if you have a taste of it now, you know that that's just a tiny, tiny appetizer of that which Christ has for us. The rest of it he will give when you're able to receive it. But we're not able to receive it all because the body of Christ, mystical, by decree is complete, but not in actuality. We still have various sons to awaiting the grant of repentance and conversion, and more will be added until the ark is full. For now, look before us. We have a picture of the gospel. We have the blood of the everlasting covenant, which is the blood of Christ, which is the very payment for the sin of our souls. Not only our souls, but the sins of all the world. We have the cleansing blood before us. We have the picture of the Lamb of God that was taken and suffered on our behalf. We have his body here represented by bread, which was broken on our behalf, and which he yielded as a sacrifice, suffering for a nation that needed not to suffer for their sins because God would pardon them. God is announcing peace. God is announcing pardon. And he wants us to know what John saw and what he tasted, and what we can even taste and touch and handle here, is as real as what John saw. This is a real help, a real sign and seal, and a real spiritual nourishment for our souls. How is that? Well, I'm sure I do not know, but I do know this, that Christ communicates himself to us, and he is the bread of life. He is the one. He is the vine, and he is the one that can give us life in that Holy Spirit, which is his sap. He is life itself. And this table is for all who have come to the Lord Jesus, repented of their sins, have declared their faith and been baptized, and are members in a church. They can point to somebody who is their shepherd and say, yeah, this minister or this fellow, this elder here is an overseer of my soul. If you have that experience, and if you are putting to death the deeds of the body by the grace of the Holy Spirit, and following the Lord Jesus by the strength the grace of God gives you, not perfectly, we all stumble. This table is for sinners, but it's for Christian sinners. Then this is strength. This is help. This is nutrition. This is grace. And I will pray and hope that it is joy for all of us. Will the elders please come forward?